to Matthew chapter 1. I believe I read this passage before earlier this month in a sermon. We will visit this passage again and one more. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. In verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is in her is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God. Then Joseph, raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. If you would join me, please, in the book of Luke and the prophecy of Simeon, the book of Luke, chapter 2. The prophecy of Simeon, we want to look at verse 28 and 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33. Luke chapter 2, 28 through 33. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, The Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy words. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of by him. Two phrases, please, in both of these passages that we will look at or pay attention to this morning. For he shall save his people from their sin. And then the word of prophecy by Simeon. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that thou would anoint me with the power of thy Spirit. Move thy Spirit in the hearts of these thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christmas. The word Christmas is all about us. But have you stopped for a minute to ask, what is Christmas really all about? What is the meaning of Christmas? Now, the French, in their pure humanistic arrogance, call it the winter solstice holiday season. If you go to Target's, a store which I do not patronize at all, I understand they call it the winter solstice, a holiday season. Purely and totally, totally a humanistic approach. Others, like the Jews, call this season and celebrate this season of Hanukkah. But they have roots in religion. Their holiday is rooted and steeped in the traditions of their Bible and religion. Of course, there are those who celebrate Kwanzaa, which seems to secularize any kind of faith that any black person has and makes it into something secular and becomes polytheistic, moving their attention from God to something else. It brings us to a question again. What is Christmas really all about? What does it really mean? What is Christmas? The average person in the average church will say that Christmas is all about Christ's birth. Well, they're partially right. You know, the little babe in the manger, the angels appearing to the shepherds on the hillside, the wise men following a mysterious star that is still argued about and discussed in the halls of academia even today. But I, for one, believe that it happened, and it was a special star prepared by God for the entrance of His Son into the world. And of course, others say that Christmas is all about giving presents, because that is somehow or another representative of God's gift to man. Well, I'm not sure about that, but if that's what you want to think, I think we'll just let that one stand. Yet others from the more fundamentalistic side and who believe in sovereign grace and Calvinism would say, no, Christmas is God's unconditional love that came down to man. That the message of Jesus is a message of love, and it was spread through all of the world. While this may be true, it still doesn't answer what is Christmas. What is it all about? Certainly, it is not about the high volume of commercialism that we see all around us. Much less, it is all about a jolly, round, fat elf dressed in red and white, driving a sleigh with 8 tiny reindeer led by one with a nose so bright. I don't think that's what Christmas is all about. May I, this morning, give you my answer of what I think Christmas is all about. Perhaps I may not be as theologically correct as some preachers that you've had behind this pulpit before, such as Dr. Reasoner and Reverend Cecil Clark and Brother Dean when he was in his heyday of preaching. I may not be quite as theologically correct as them, but I believe I'm not wrong either. I believe this morning that what I'm about to say, great Methodist preachers have said from time to time in years gone by. My answer is this: that God sent His Son to save men from their sin. Let me say that again. Christmas is about God sending His Son to save us from our sin. Anything more is only a trimming of the best gift of all. Anything more is just a trimming to the gift of salvation. I conclude this from the phrases that I have just cited to you, that I called your attention to this morning. The first phrase was found in Matthew: "For He shall save His people from their sins." And secondly, Simon's message, Simon's prophecy: "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Note the order here: from their sin, and then salvation. Salvation from what? Modern man in the church, all too many times, the liberal church says, salvation from poverty, salvation from arrogance, salvation from being just down and out. Still others might say salvation from wealth, salvation from an opulent living, or maybe salvation from a dictatorship. While these may be good goals, while these may be good ideas within themselves, these would only allow you to miss the point of why Christ came into the world. It is to save his people, you and me, from our sins. In doing so, we will truly have a real salvation. If you are saved in your sins, you have no salvation. He came to break the power of sin in you and in me. This is why we are Methodists. He didn't come to save us in our sin like our dear Baptist brothers believe. They believe that you can hardly have the victory over sin and that you've got to die before you can have victory over it. That's not what the Bible says. Please read it clearly. Let me illustrate what I mean. Charles Wesley, in his beloved hymn, Love Divine, writes, "Take away are bent to sinning." Most people never really think about what is written in this hymn book that we have. Most people are so caught up with music that they want to just feel good. We want the bands, we want the orchestra, we want the rock and roll, we want to be ourselves. But great hymns have the great message of God in them, and this is one of those great hymns. It has lasting power because it teaches the doctrines of Christ. Contemporary music does not. Period. It might get you all worked up, but it lets you down. It lets you down. Wesley says, "Take away our bent to sinning." In other words, he is saying that our very inner being is affected by sin to such a point that it is the natural thing for us to do. Our very inner being is so affected to sin that it's natural. This is why we have such a conflict with the world. They're only doing what is natural to them, and that is to yield to sin. To do wrong in the sight of God. That is natural to the world. And as far as God is concerned, man only sins continually. He needs to be rescued. He needs salvation. If you were drowning and they threw you an inner tube and brought you on shore, can you truly say that you're still in the water? No, he didn't save you in the water who threw the inner tube to you. He brought you out of that water. He took you out of that danger, and so Christ came to break our sin from bending. I'd like you to note still one more song of Charles Wesley. The song is, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." It's found in one of the stanzas. He says, in the last stanza, he breaks the power of canceled sin. We sing that song from time to time, and we never think a bit about what is being said. Many of us sit here and we sing it, and we just lollygag, and we say, "Oh man, this is boring worship." You need to be born again if you have that attitude. Listen to what Wesley says. He breaks the power of canceled sin. In other words, our belief in Christ's atoning work on Calvary not only cancels sin, but it breaks the power of that sin within your life. It has no more control over us. Again, this will rub those in other Protestant denominations, such as the Independent Baptists and many of the fundamentalists, the wrong way, but I don't care. I believe the Bible. I'm a Methodist. That's what the Bible says. It breaks the power of sin. That you have to sin in word and deed daily is wrong. If we can only sin from day to day with no hope of deliverance from that sin, what has God saved us from? Tell me, Sister Beth, what has God saved us from? Tell me, Brother Ben, what does God save us from if He doesn't save us from sin? If He doesn't break that power, you don't need to be saved. For it was sin in the very beginning that brought the condemnation and separated us from the love of God. The sin of Adam's race, rebellion against God's commandments and wishes. Wesley, in this great hymn of faith, is saying, to be saved is to be liberated from sin. It's to be liberated from its power over us. That power is broken. That power is gone. That power is destroyed. Now, just how does sin affect our lives? I would like to read some phrases of scriptures to you. You don't need to look this up, but just follow after. Here's what God thinks of sin. Here's what some of the servants of God in the scriptures have to say about sin. For by one man's disobedience, all men were constituted sinners. And again, in Adam all died. This is talking about us spiritually. Wesley says that sin lost the life and the image of God, that fallen sinful Adam then begot a son in his own likeness, nor was it possible he should beget him in any other, for who can bring a clean thing out of the unclean? Again, God says, we are dead in our trespasses and sin, without hope, without God in this world. Hear the word of the prophet. I was born and shapen in wickedness, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord says that the Lord looked down upon the heaven, from heaven upon the children of men. He saw that they were all gone out of the way. They were altogether become abominable. There was none righteous. No, not one. The picture that God paints of man surely is in stark contrast to the humanistic teachings that our children get day to day, whether it is on our TV, whether it's on our radio, or whether they are in the best secular school around, or even private schools. It's in stark contrast to man's teaching. You see, modern man says that in a man's heart, there is always a little good. Yes. Even in the vilest person's heart, there is a little good. And all you need to do is find it. We've got to figure out what it is to make that person better. And we do that through man-made organizations, through public schools. We do that through counseling sessions. We do that through our social clubs and our social outreach programs. We just need to find that little bit of good. Several years back, Time magazine announced that because of our studies and our abilities to understand how man can think and how man assimilates ideas, that we are on the threshold of a quantum leap in evolution. That we now as men can evolve ourselves even farther in evolution. And still recently, I've heard a report of a gentleman, several scientists studying the genes, saying that they have found several genes that if they could only figure out how it works, they could eliminate this problem in the race of man. And we're left with the last line, someday, through research, we can do away with the problems of our society. Someday, through research, is wrong. We can't cure the common cold. While we may have made advances in cancer, people are still dying from cancer. Oh, I pray for the day that that horrible disease can be healed. God bless the scientist who can come up with something that will stop cancer. God doesn't agree, but this is the way man thinks. This is the way your children are being brainwashed today in your public educational institutions. May I read some quotes to you from Mr. John Wesley this morning on what he has to say about man's sin May I share with you the utter helplessness of mankind without Christ? I believe it is still pertinent for us today, what Wesley has to say, and therefore I went to his sermon on original sin. There are 7 paragraphs here. I want you to listen to what he has to say. If you stop and think about it, and if you read his sermon, you'll say, not much has happened with man in the last 2,000 years. We may have modern conveniences, but man's attitude is still the same. Since Wesley, there's been 2 tragic world wars. Since Wesley, there has been 80 million people who were slaughtered by Lenin and Stalin in Russia. Not to count the few 12 million people that were killed by Hitler in Germany. And somehow another atheist communism gets off free. Not with me. Both were so wrong. Here's what Wesley says. God saw all the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart, of his soul, of his inward man, the spirit within him, the principle of all his inward and outward motions. He saw all the imaginations. It was not possible to find a word of more extensive satisfaction. It includes whatever is formed, made, fabricated within. All that is or passes in the soul. Every inclination, affection, passion, appetite, every temper, design, thought. It must of consequence include every word and action as naturally flows from these foundations, and being either good or evil according to the foundation which they severally flow. It doesn't sound good, according to John Wesley, of what's in the heart of man. Let's hear more of what this man has to say. Now God saw that all things, the whole thereof, was evil, contrary to moral rectitude, contrary to the nature of God, which necessarily includes all good, contrary to the divine will, the eternal standard of good and evil, contrary to the pure, holy image of God wherein man was originally created and wherein he stood when God, surveying the works with his hand, saw that all was very good. Contrary to justice, mercy, and truth, and to the essential revelations which each man bore to his Creator and his fellow creatures. Wesley continues with his challenge to our modern philosophy and our modern society. He says, but was there not good mingled with evil? Was there not light intermixed with darkness? No, none at all, says Wesley. God saw that the whole imagination of the heart of man was only evil. It cannot indeed be denied, but many of them, perhaps all, had good motions put into their hearts. For the Spirit of God bid them then, perhaps all, he strove with them, if haply they would repent. More especially during the gracious reprieve, the 120 years while the ark was preparing. But still, in his flesh dwelt no good, and all his nature was purely evil. It was wholly consistent within himself, and unmixed with any thing of any opposite nature. According to Wesley, there is no good in man. Oh, if only the modern United Methodist preachers would understand that. If the modern religionists of our time would understand that, and the psychiatrists would do well to understand that. Wesley concludes, however, it may still be a matter of inquiry. Was there no intermission of his evil? Was there no lucid intervals wherein something good might be found in the heart of man? We are not here to to consider what the grace of God might occasionally work in his soul. And abstracted from this, we have no reason to believe there was any intermission of that evil. For God, who saw the whole imagination of the thoughts of his heart to be only evil, saw likewise it was always the same, that it was evil continually, every year, every day, every hour, and every moment. He never deviated into good. And so that's what Wesley says about sin in the human race. And so we see how sin has entered in our hearts. We are totally spiritually corrupt. There is no way that we can save ourselves or even help ourselves into heaven without the prevenient grace of God to help us heavenward. We were corrupt then, and maybe more so now. Yesterday I was speaking to Miss Beth on the parking lot, and I would like to illustrate one aspect of how corrupt we are with sin. Last year, about November, a famous talk show host checked himself into a rehabilitation clinic for drug addiction. His enemies poo-hooed him and thought this will be the last of him. But I don't think you'll see the last of this man, because I believe God has used him. Whether he's a servant of God, I cannot tell, nor do I vouch for his religion. As much as I vouch for, I think God has used him. He spent a whole month, more or less, in that clinic. And when he came back to his radio program, he spent the first hour talking about the treatment that he had and the problem with addiction. And as we was talking, as I was telling Miss Beth, this man said, he asked the question of his radio audience, "Can you name the most powerful and the worst addiction that a human can be involved in?" Threw the telephone lines open in a second hour. Two or three people called in, and he told them they were wrong. Some said alcoholism, and others said dope, and others gave some other answers that I never even heard of. And this announcer said, "No, sex addiction." I want you to stop this morning and think just a moment about that. Sexuality is a gift of God to a man and a woman in a married bond. It is meant to consummate that marriage. It is meant for that couple to enjoy and no one else. Today, according to what he said at that time, sexual addiction through the pornography of our time, through the media of national TV and world TV, if you look at the shows that many of the third world countries are enjoying, particularly the Spanish people in South America, some of them are very vulgar and nasty and sexually oriented, these As the Stomach Churns shows, and we have them here today. And there, having sex is just nothing, and then somebody gets mad about it. You can go to the stores and you can see the magazines there. You can go to your home, watch TV there. You can go to the internet and get it there. It's something that will reach out and grab the young and old alike, and when it has you, it will not let you go. And the reason being is that the devil, and I believe that Miss Beth said, you know, that's really true, that the devil uses the gifts of God. The devil really works on those precious things that God has given to us to pervert it. And so the devil has, and the devil does, and he always will. And our bent to sinning will go happily along with it. We'll never correct this problem, because you see, our folks in Washington and Atlanta, many of them are caught up with this perversion. And they tell us, oh, they have a right of freedom of speech. And then they come after us through political correctionism and tell us it's none of our business. We ought to mind our own business. If they want to do it, they have a right to do it. And how dare you say anything wrong against this kind of enjoyment? As I listened to this talk show announcer, I sat there and I go, I never thought about that. Oh, I knew it was a problem, but I never thought about that. How many young people today will be tripped up through sexuality? How many old people are tricked up through it? But yet it's a marvelous gift of God. And how Satan perverts it. And because in our natural hearts we are given to sin, we think it's only natural. Today, my friends, sexuality is kind of like sexuality amongst the fruit beasts in the field. It's public. It has become nasty. It has become more bombastic. And the more bombastic it becomes, the less fulfilling it is. And it's self-serving. So we see man's spiritual corruption just in this small aspect of our lives. Sin only comes to the human race. It doesn't come to the animals. They may be affected by our sin, but they're not sinful within themselves. They're just animals. Listen again to what Mr. Wesley has to say. This is certain. The scriptures give us no reason to think any otherwise of them. They are all gone out of the way. Truth and holiness, there is none righteous, no, not one. And to this bear all the prophets witness in their several generations, so Isaiah concerning God's particular people. And certainly the heathens were in no better condition. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The same account is given by all the apostles. Yea, says Wesley, by the whole tenor of the oracles of God. From all this we learn concerning man in his natural state, unassisted by the grace of God, that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart is still evil and only evil, and that continually. So it is. That Christ came to save mankind, yea, the world from sin. This is the reason for this season. It makes no sense to have him come to save us in our sins, to throw us a life raft and just leave us here. It makes no sense for him to let us wallow away in our sins. He came to break that which is destroying mankind. He came to do away with sin. He came to give us salvation. Let me put it in this perspective, brother. You are laying on your back and the doctor shakes his head and he goes out and he tells your wife he doesn't have long to live. This cancer will kill him. Do you want to stay from cancer at that time where your body is all eaten up and you're going to be miserable the rest of your life? Or do you want to be totally liberated from that disease? Well, that disease no more reigns in your mortal body. Yeah, you want to be liberated from that disease. You want it out of your body. So he came to break the power of sin. He came to liberate us and get it out of our bodies and our souls. Anything less than this is not salvation, nor is it a meaningful gift. It would be like giving your son, who asked for a beautiful remote toy, a car, on Christmas Day, giving it to him without the batteries. It would be totally meaningless to him. It would be like giving your daughter a cassette player on Christmas Day with neither a cassette to play in it or batteries to play it. It would be a totally worthless gift as far as they're concerned. And anything less than breaking the power of sin in the life and the heart of a Christian is totally worthless. there would be no joy or no thrill or no satisfaction in such a toy. John, the beloved disciple, says this: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And so it is that God struggles with us, his very own creation, to receive him. Him whose star stood out from the rest. The star that led three wise men to kneel at the manger and to worship and to give gifts. The Christ whose star is still debated and doubted and believed on through the events that took place over 2,000 years ago. The star which shined brighter than all the rest combined. The morning star of God. As you go your busy ways this week, and they will be busy, and as you prepare for the holidays, remember the gift of God in your life. The gift not to have to sin anymore. There's a price for that. It's called growing in grace or being sanctified. It's called being selfless, reading and studying the scriptures and totally committed to him. To be like him. To bring back that dynamic bond that Adam lost when he sinned. Remember the scripture said that he walked and talked with the Lord in the Garden of Eden? Yes, he has. And I am very disappointed. I want you to stop and think about that. Think about sin. Pardon me. I don't know how to operate those things. And I'm very upset with that. I was upset with it the other day in a beautiful service. The thing went off. And I was aggravated. But Brother Dean, I'm like you. Some of this is beyond me. What about it today? As you go about your day this week, reflect on this. Sin, does it have dominion in your life? If it does, and you said you accepted Christ, then you need to go the next step farther and break that dominion. It doesn't come easy. It comes through prayer, and it comes through the power of God. Let's bow our hearts and our heads to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all that thou hast given to us. We thank you for your love and your mercy. O Lord, work in our hearts and help us to do thy will. Teach us, O God, of thy grace and the liberation that we can have from this body of sin. Not after we die, but even before. That's the message. That's the gift. That's the reason for this season. That we may be like you. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.